1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. History. Number 1, greetings. Number 2, grace. Number 3, gratitude. This song was sung by Peggy Lee, Aretha Franklin, Bobby Darin, and Bronski Beat. You've heard it before, you'll hear it again. Oh, it ain't necessarily so. You know, it ain't necessarily so. You can't take it as libel what you read in the Bible because it ain't necessarily so. It ain't necessarily so. You can't take it as reliable what you read in the Bible because it ain't necessarily so. Of course, we are those who are subject to the four horsemen of the atheistic apocalypse. Christopher Hitchin, Daniel Dennett. You've heard them all, haven't you? You know what they say. In fact, Richard Dawkins is very often one of the spokespersons. He has said this: the Bible should be taught, but emphatically not as reality. It is fiction, myth, poetry, anything but reality. The Bible is just plain weird, as you would expect of a chronologically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents composed, revived, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors, and copyists. Elsewhere, he said this about the Bible: it just can't be trusted. It ain't necessarily so. You can't take it as reliable what you read in the Bible because it ain't necessarily so. Those of you sitting here who call yourself Christians, don't you know you're believing a delusion? Don't you know you've committed intellectual suicide? Don't you know you're believing a myth? Actually, if you were up early enough this morning, you could have got the 5 to 7 aeroplane from Terminal 3 there in Manchester and flown to Thessalonica. It would only have taken you 2 and a bit hours. Imagine getting off, not to the rain, but to the sunshine. It could cost you, if you were booked it a bit earlier, only £65. But because you've missed that 7 o'clock plane, listen to this. You can book the 6th of November plane for just £12.99 and go to Salonika. You won't just see the beaches. You won't just walk down the streets and see lots of different sights. You can then go actually in to the Museum of Ancient Literature. And you can find artifacts dating way back to the first century. Not only so, if you go under the motorway, you'll find that they have discovered 300,000 artifacts dating back from before the first century and onwards. Coins with heads on them. Wreaths made of gold that go around the head. Pots, oil pots. They've even discovered the remnants of a synagogue and the remnants of an early church. Not only so, but if you walk along the Ignatian Way, which is the way that the Apostle Paul walked along, and go to Thessalonica today, you can see that the same name has been used for now what is a wonderful, broad motorway. Because I remind you, when we come to this New Testament epistle, the first epistle written by the Apostle Paul there in Corinth to the church at Thessalonica, we are not looking at myth. We are not looking at legend. We're not looking at fairy tales. We are studying history. And if you were with us last week as we went to Acts chapter 17 and saw how the church at Thessalonica came into being, you remember how Paul and Silvanus and Timothy arrived there. They go into the synagogue. They preach about the promised Christ. Hundreds of people are converted. Some Jewish people, some Greeks who worshipped idols, some of the main classy, articulate women of the town, they come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a house called Jason, the church of Thessalonica came into being. The Apostle Paul has had to leave because there's been a riot. But he sends Timothy back, and now he's arrived in Corinth, and he's writing to this church born in battle. Number one, greetings. Verse one, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine receiving this letter. You're sitting there in the first century as part of the church which formed because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And now the most famous Christian in Christendom is writing directly to the church that's gathered there. Paul. Remember him? Formerly Saul. Of course, we live in a day and age where people do not believe in conversion. They do not believe that a man or a woman can be transformed from walking a broad way that leads to destruction to walking a narrow way that leads to life. But you remember this man, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a genius. In fact, one of the men that shook the world. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He hated the name of Jesus Christ. He hated the church of Jesus Christ. So much so, he received letters from the Sanhedrin to go and destroy, to squash once and for all this rising myth, this rising sect called Christianity. Do you remember how he walks along the Damascus Road? Do you remember how a bright light appears, a voice from heaven? The man is turned round completely from being a hater of Christians, a persecutor, to a preacher of the gospel. From being one who is antagonistic to being one who's the greatest apologetic expert of the New Testament day. Turns round from being one who was trying to destroy the church to one who was planting New Testament churches. Amazing. Someone wrote about the Apostle Paul, "The proudest heart that ever beat has been subdued in me. The wildest will that ever rose to scorn thy cause or aid thy foes is quelled, my God, by thee." It is a remarkable story, a remarkable fact about a remarkable change, a transformation in the life of someone who hated God in the Lord Jesus Christ to someone who loved the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and spread the gospel far and wide. Silas, or Silvanus, that was the Latin name. Silas was a prophet in the Jerusalem church. Silas was sent by the elders of the Jerusalem church to accompany Paul on his missionary journey. Timothy, he's a young man. He comes from a mixed race family. His mother and grandmother, they are Jewish believers, and they teach Timothy the scripture from when he's a little child. His father is an unbelieving Greek. But he hears the gospel, Timothy, and this young man's life is transformed. And they become the team that take the gospel throughout Europe. Here's greetings from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that Greek word, ecclesia. It means to be drawn out. The ecclesia, the church, those who were drawn out by God the Father, by God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father who before the world began set his love upon his people. It is God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's come, born of the Virgin Mary, who lives a life holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who ministers in Galilee, who speaks in parables, who performs miracles. He's the one who's crucified under Pontius Pilate, who's dead and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who is raised again on the third day and ascends into heaven as our prophet, priest, and king, who has sent into the world his Holy Spirit. And the Jesus who died for our sins, the Holy Spirit now opens the eyes, unstops the ears, quickens the hearts, changes the direction of men and women who are part of his ecclesia, part of his church. And notice, this is a church universal. It's the ecclesia, but it's the church local. It's in Thessalonica. It's in God the Father, because God the Father it is who set his love upon his church. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Savior of his church. The Lord, that's his heavenly name. Jesus, that's his human name. The Christ, that's his Hebrew name. The promised one, the expected one, the sent one, the one who came into the world in accordance with prophecy and fulfills every jot and tittle of the law, who fulfills every Old Testament prophecy. Here's greetings from the church planting team to the local church, which is part of the universal church, which belongs to the Trinity of the Godhead. Number two, grace. Grace to you and peace. Literally, charis and shalom to you. Charis, it means the undeserved, the unearned, even the unwanted, and certainly the unconditional grace, love, mercy of the living God to human beings who put their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you, like me, were brought up in a system which was hard and fearful, and we're taught the law, and it's right to be taught the law. But I remind you that the law came through Moses, says the Apostle John, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament is in the Old, concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New, revealed. And the revelation of the New Testament is about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. The fact that God wants to lavish upon you his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, and bring you into his kingdom, and save you for time and for eternity, and give you new life and abundant life and everlasting life, found not in philosophy, found in Christ, found not in doctrine in and of itself, found not in churchianity, but found in Christ and in Christ alone. The charis, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be to you. And shalom. Peace. You know, the Bible teaches us that in Christ we can have peace concerning our past. How important is that? There's not a man or woman here whose past is not littered and cluttered with regrets and mistakes and sins. You are not the person everybody thinks you are. No, you're not. Neither am I. Your first name is the same as mine, sinner. Your middle name is the same as mine, sinner. Your last name is the same as mine, sinner. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? The biggest problem we have is looking into the mirror every day. That's a fact. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, the Bible says the shalom of God, the peace of God, can flood our minds concerning our past. And the peace of God concerning the present, keeping our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God concerning the future can be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. The greeting, the grace. Grace to you and peace. Charis and shalom. Straight away, if I was sitting in the chair where you are, not listening to a boring preacher like me, but if I was sitting in the chair where you are, I wouldn't miss next week's thrilling installment. Why not? Because here is an epistle which begins with grace to you, peace to you. Not doom and gloom and judgment. Grace, peace, charis, shalom. May you know the charis of God. May you know the shalom and favor and smile and peace of heaven upon your life. And after the greeting and the grace, we have the gratitude. Look what it says. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Paul giving thanks. Here's Paul at prayer. Do you know that Paul was a tent maker? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, I never remember praying for longer than 20 minutes. But I can't remember 20 minutes except when I was asleep, when I didn't pray. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm constantly remembering you Christians there in Thessalonica. I'm constantly remembering you before God. I'm constantly thanking the Lord for you. Do you know what the Apostle Paul's day job was? He was a tent maker. Can you picture him coming to Thessalonica with the team and doing his tent making, a sow in here and a sow out there. And each time he sows, he's remembering some of those Christians. He's gone to Corinth now. He's tent making in Corinth. Can you picture him there in Corinth sowing? I remember those Christians back there in Thessalonica. Lord, bless them. Lord, keep them. Lord, protect them. Thank you so much for them. They are an exemplary church. That's another reason why you must not miss this series. This is the first of the Apostle Paul's epistles, and he writes to an exemplary church. What a church ought to be like. And here he is thanking God. And notice what he says. I thank God, one, for your work of faith. Can I just remind you that every single human being on this planet has faith? Those four horsemen of the apocalypse have faith in human reasoning. You have faith when you step on an airplane. You have faith when you step on a train. You have faith when you step on a bus. You have faith when you go for a car ride with some people. You have faith when you go to the doctors and he scribbles something on the sheet and you can't even understand it. You give it to a chemist who gives you some tablets you can't understand and you swallow them. No, we all have faith. But this is personal faith. This is saving faith. It is not even objective faith. Not even the objective faith which says, look, we live in a world full of order and beauty and design. Therefore, I believe that somewhere out there, somewhere, there is an orderer, there is a beautician, there is a designer. It's not the sort of faith that looks through a microscope and says, wow, look at human DNA. Every single human being here, no one has your iris, no one has your fingerprint, no one has your DNA, no one has your saliva. You are unique. You could say, well, there must be a designer. Even that's not saving faith. Some of you might want to go into a submarine. Instead of putting the spout up to look around, you might look under the ocean and see the teeming mass of fish and think, there must be a creator. Look at the design. Look at the color. Some of you might get a telescope and look up into heaven and see the millions and billions of stars in the galaxy and think, there must be someone who designed all this. That's not even saving faith. No, he is thankful for their work of faith because they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. It's interesting to note this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's worth noting this. The just shall live by faith. It's worth noting this, that the Apostle Paul said the true Christianity is this. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, faith, the acronym is F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Have you done that? you put your faith in him. Your labor of love. You see, this was a faith that worked. And it worked out in many other ways, including this labor of love. I remind you that the whole Bible and the whole responsibility of any believing Christian is summed up in one word. Love. Love for God, in Christ, by his Spirit. Love for Christian men and women, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love for a lost world. And here, Paul says, I'm so grateful for your faith. I'm so grateful for your love. That badge of believing Christianity, it marks you out. You love the Lord. You love each other. And you love lost men and women so much you want to spread the gospel there in Thessalonica. And your steadfastness of hope. You are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're fixed, you're resolute, you're determined to go on. Why? Because you have a hope. You know, it is estimated that the average man can live 40 days without food, 5 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And biblical hope is unconditional certainty. It's believing that what God has said by his Spirit in his word can be trusted. And we will trust in his word. And we will look to that glorious hope of his coming again when we will be with him forever with the Lord, away from these shadow lands and into the glory land. And notice, it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to know a good definition of a Christian? Here it is. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. These Christians were in our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ was in them. I tell you, that makes an amazing difference. Greetings, gratitude, grace. I wonder if you could just think for a minute about these lessons to take home with you. Lesson number one, the Bible is trustworthy. It's interesting that in 2007, those four horsemen of the atheistic apocalypse met to denounce Christianity. It's interesting to know that not many years later, the scientific community discredited most of them, accused them of making millions and millions and millions of pounds just by having fundamentalist, atheistic outbursts. Interesting, don't you think? There are many scientists, many men of scholarship and women of scholarship who place their life upon the trustworthiness of the Bible. And you can. Number two, remember that the church is invincible. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, and life everlasting through our Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to destroy the church in Philippi. They tried to destroy the church in Thessalonica. The persecution breaks out under Nero. They try to destroy the church down the ages. And yet here we are today, and right throughout this city, and right throughout Europe, and right throughout the world, there are millions and billions of men and women who are coming to saving faith. Why is that? Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ is invincible. Take this lesson home with you. The marks of a true Christian. Here they are. Number one, faith. Faith can see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and receive the impossible. It's walking by faith, not by sight, laying hold of him who is risen from the dead, allowing him in your heart by faith. And love, that's the mark. Do you love your brother in Christ? Do you love God? Do you love the gospel? Do you love to speak his name? And here's the other mark, hope. We're not living just in this life. This is the world of the dying. There is the land of the living. C.S. Lewis, that genius, said, these are the shadow lands. There is the glory land. And we live by faith, by love, and by hope. And they are the marks of true Christianity. And one last lesson. It's this. How amazing is the grace of God that can transform Saul of Tarsus and down the centuries, even to this congregation, can transform men and women's lives. Do you know that grace? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. If not, come to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Let's stand and sing.